And I believe we are in the 37th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 37, or 47, excuse me, 10 chapters off there. Chapter 47. Last week we didn't quite finish off our chapter 47, so we're going to finish that off here tonight. And then I don't have an outline for chapter 48, though I do have it ready to go. So if we do have time, we'll jump into that, and you'll just have to write down the outline on a piece of paper. But I'm not sure how far we'll get this evening as far as chapter 47 is concerned. We looked at last week Pharaoh's question, and the five brothers are brought. I guess first of all, the point was that Joseph stands before Pharaoh, and he takes five brothers with him. We're not sure the five brothers that he chose, but he took five brothers that would be a good testimony and a good witness before Pharaoh. And we see Pharaoh's question is the five brothers are presented to Pharaoh. And so they stand before Pharaoh, and in verse 3, the question is asked, "What is your occupation?" Which is exactly what Joseph said would take place. And so we see the brothers' response is that they're shepherds, and not only shepherds, but that they have always been shepherds. Their heritage is that they are shepherds. The request is that they would be in the land of Goshen and they would be able to be shepherds there. Of course, God had a purpose in that they would be separated from Egypt per se, that they would be in the land but not of the land. And so we see Pharaoh's response to that in verses 5 to 6. He acknowledges what he and Joseph had discussed. In verse number 6, "The land of Egypt is before thee, and the best of the land. Make thy father and brethren to dwell in the land of Goshen." And so they were given the land, and they were also given this promotion that not only would they be shepherds in the land of Goshen, but they would also have the opportunity to feed and protect and take care of Pharaoh's own cattle. And so not only are they given the land, but they're given a promotion in the land and a great opportunity. We see that in verse 7, Pharaoh meets Jacob for the first time in verse number 7. And Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. We understand that Egypt is a land of many gods, false gods. And Joseph is the example, as we see Joseph coming into Egypt, of promoting or highlighting the true God. And we also see that in the life of Jacob. Jacob blesses Pharaoh, or brings blessing, the blessing of God to Pharaoh. And we really see how we are to treat those who do not know God. And I highlighted a great verse in the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, that says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers," or they are against you because of what you believe and what you stand for, and they speak against you as evildoers, you have a good testimony among them. The Bible says that ye may be may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so when events come into their life and they are brought face to face with the true God, when they are brought face to face with the hopeless situation in which they live, that they would remember your testimony, that they would remember your life that you've lived to bring glory to God, and they would look to God because of what you've said and how you've acted. And this is the way that we ought to all live our life, to bring glory to God, to point others to God. to be a testimony of godliness. And Jacob lived that way, and we see Joseph lived that way as well. And so we see in chapter 47, verse 9, we see Jacob's testimony. The Bible says, "And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. So Jacob is 130 years old, and we mentioned the fact, and I asked you, you know, how does the Bible describe life in the life of a Christian? And we talked about a race, we talked about a battle, we talked about our life as a garden, it's a building. And here Jacob describes his life as a journey, it's a pilgrimage. Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 13 to 16 talks about the patriarchs and how they were on a journey, how they were indeed, how they were on a pilgrimage and how they lived their life by faith, seeking for a country not made with hands. And so this was their attitude. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're trusting God, living by faith. And so we looked at this passage of Scripture. We also looked at the life of Jacob. And Jacob's life wasn't always easy, of course. In fact, he describes his life as his days few and his life filled with evil. And the thought there of evil is not sin per se, but misery or distress. And it's interesting, we think about the idea that Jacob lived 130 years, and he still looked at his life and said, "My days are few." Now, compared to the other patriarchs, that definitely was the case. But the reality is that if we live to be even 500 years old compared to eternity, our days are few and our life is short. The Bible says this, "Our life is even as a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." I mean, think about your life. I mean, I'm 42 years old, and to some I'm old, to others I'm young. The reality is this. This is the reality. I remember being a boy and a teenager, and 42 years have gone like that. And whether you're 20 or 40 or 50, by the way, it's Kelly's birthday today. I just remembered that. We should sing happy birthday to him. On the live stream, too. Should I get him to stand up here? No, we won't do that. Let's sing, "Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday, dear Kelly, happy birthday to you. How old are you?" Listen, no matter how many years we live, it is a vapor. It is just a moment, the Bible says. And the Bible says a man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And Jacob's life, he says, it's short, and his life is filled with distresses and misery. And yet God blessed him, and God laid out a wonderful pathway for his life. Number two, so this is where we left off last week, by the way. Number two, I want us to think about the hardship in Egypt. So God has laid out this incredible plan and purpose in the life of Joseph. And now Joseph's family is in Egypt, and they are enjoying the blessing of the land. But the Bible teaches us in chapter 47 that not everything was wonderful in Egypt during this famine. Look what the Bible says in verse number 13. "And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore. So the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, for the corn which they brought, and Joseph brought the money unto Pharaoh's house. And when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, 'Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth.' And Joseph said, 'Give your cattle.' and I will give you for your cattle if money fail. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses and for flocks and for cattle of the herds and for asses. He fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. And when that year was ended, they came unto him the second year and said unto him, we will not hide it from my lord, how that our money is spent. My lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my lord, but our bodies and our lands. And wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we, our land, will be servants unto Pharaoh and give us seed, and we may live and not die, and the land be not desolate. And Joseph brought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them. So the land became Pharaoh's. The Bible says that the famine became so harsh that money was useless. The reality is you can't eat money. You can't protect yourself from starvation if no one's willing to sell the food. And so money had become useless. By the way, the Bible teaches us that that day will happen again during the tribulation time, when the Antichrist is in control of the entire world. But the famine was so harsh that the money that the people had could not purchase food. The Bible says that it was worthless, it was useless. The price of food was more than what the money they had. It was inflation 2.0. And the people were willing to give anything and everything so that they could have food. And the Bible teaches us in this passage of Scripture that by the time that the 2 years had ended and the famine was over, that Pharaoh owned everything in Egypt. He owned the people and he owned the land. Except the Bible says the land of the priest. In fact, the Bible says that farmers had to give a fifth to Pharaoh as an annual tax. In verse number 24, and it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own, for seed of the field and for your food and for them of your households, and for food for your little ones. And so they sold all of their land and all of their cattle and everything to Pharaoh in order for them to survive. And the Bible says that there was a tax given, and so a fifth of everything that they farmed would be given back to Pharaoh, and they would keep the rest so that they would have food to eat and for their family. And the Bible says in verse 26 here, and Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priest only, which became not Pharaoh's. Now, not only did Joseph save Egypt from starvation, but he also established a strong economic system, really at Pharaoh's disposal. His administration had become flawless. He had become one of the most powerful men in Egypt. And also the Bible, I think this is the principle that we have to understand here. Because Egypt is a picture of the world. And I think that it really gives us a picture of what it's like to live in the world and really to become a servant unto the world and to sell ourselves unto the world. The reality is that living for the world and in the world is a great burden. And we see this burden here of one who is really a servant to Egypt. And yet, as Christians, we look at this picture of the children of God. Joseph and his family are enjoying this freedom and this wonderful blessing of God's perfect pathway. Now, I hope you're getting the connection here, because living your life for the world is burdensome, but living your life for God brings great liberty and freedom. It teaches us that the world and its burdens and its hardship are really not the pathway that God wants us to travel. He wants us to live not for this world, but for eternity. Now, until the time of sowing began, the people were moved into the cities, the Bible says, to make distribution for food easier. And so they were all brought together, and they moved into these cities, and they were bringing people closer so they could distribute the food. In verse 21, the Bible says, "And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the border of Egypt, even to the other thereof, the end thereof. Only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them, wherefore they sold not their lands. Then Joseph said unto the people, Behold, I have brought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land." And so they were in the cities as far as distribution was concerned, easier for distribution. And as the famine wore off, they moved back to their land. Joseph gave them seed to farm. And really what they were sowing for is they were sowing for Pharaoh. They became his property. He owned their cattle. He owned their land. He owned them. And we see that they were making Pharaoh rich. They were making Pharaoh to prosper. And the Bible says that the priest had his own portion that Pharaoh had given to the priest. And so he ate that food. He lived on that food. And so Joseph never touched that which was promised to the priest from Pharaoh. And so this of course, caused Pharaoh to thrive and the people to be under this hardship and this turmoil of life. And I think it really does illustrate for us living our life in this world and the burden of living our life in this world. Number three, in verse 28, I want us to see the end of Jacob's pilgrimage. Verse 28, the Bible says, "And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 140 and 7 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die, or Jacob must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head." So I just want to give us this one last principle here as we close out this chapter, as we understand that Jacob is spending his last 17 years of his life with Joseph. And someone said this in the commentary I read about this chapter. They said it was tragic that the sins of his sons had robbed their father of 22 years of Joseph's life. But even in this sacrifice, God had bountifully worked out his plan and cared lovingly for his people. God had a purpose in all of it. And I want us to notice here in verse 29, The Bible says this, and the time drew nigh, look at this expression, that Israel, or Jacob, must die. Now, that really, it really stuck out to me, that expression there, must die. Because all of us today, one day, must die. We are sinners by nature, and the Bible says the penalty of our sin is death. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The Bible says that death is an appointment. And all of us, unless the rapture takes place as believers, we must all face that shadow of death. It's an appointment. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 8 puts it this way. The Bible says, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Who was the only one that lived on the earth that had the power to retain the spirit? Jesus. The Bible says he gave up the ghost. The Bible says, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. We can't escape death. And the Bible says in this passage of Scripture, there's this truth here that there was coming the time when Jacob realized that he was going to die. And he knew that his time to die was sooner than later. And so we notice Jacob's request in this passage of Scripture. So Jacob comes to Joseph, and again, we see here how Joseph is seen by his father. Joseph is really, he's performing the duties of the firstborn here. We understand that Jacob saw Joseph as the true firstborn. And so he's involved in making plans for the burial of his father. And we see in this passage of Scripture that Jacob is saying, listen, when that day comes, when I die, I don't want to be buried in Egypt. I want to be buried in the promised land. Now, I like this because I just believe that this gives us clear instruction in how a Christian should perform their funeral. Because his funeral was to be a clear testimony that he was not an idol worshiper, that he was not a resident of Egypt, but that he served the true God. And I like this because he's making it clear in this request to his son, listen, when I die, I don't want my funeral, I don't want my burial to be in Egypt. Listen, I want it to be a clear testimony that I serve and love the one true God. And the Bible says in verse number 30, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. I think it's a wonderful testimony. And I've been to many funerals over my years of pastoring. And there's nothing more wonderful than a funeral that lifts up the Lord. That doesn't focus on Egypt and the things of the world, but the fact that there's a heavenly home and that they are a servant of Christ and love Christ and serve Christ. And this is just a wonderful testimony. And so we see Joseph's agreement here. So Joseph agrees with his father and says, I will do as thou hast said. And even though, I mean, think about it. Even though the Egyptians were experts in embalming and burials and they had mastered that trade, Yet Jacob wanted to be buried with the many others that had faith in the true God. And I think it's a wonderful testimony. I think it's important that when we plan our funeral, that God is glorified and that God is honored and that God is lifted up. And we don't want people during our funeral to think about Egypt. We want our people to focus on heaven and the goodness of God. And I think this is just a wonderful example and principle for us to focus on. And so Jacob in verse 31, and he says, he said, swear unto me, and he swear unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. In other words, he had peace in that. He had peace that Joseph was going to carefully plan his funeral that would honor the true living God. It's a wonderful thought. All right, let's move into the next chapter here. And we're going to look at this idea. I don't have an outline for you, but the thought of this is Jacob's blessing. And so this is just a short chapter in chapter 48, a short chapter here that illustrates us for us the importance of the blessing or the birthright when it came to the patriarchs and all that it represents, the importance of it. And so, first of all, as we come to chapter 48, we notice a few thoughts here. The chapter begins with Jacob bedridden. The Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 48, and it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons. And so Jacob is bedridden. His eyesight is fading. He's 130 plus years old. I mean, he's not young anymore. And so Jacob knows that his end is very near. And Joseph hears that his father is sick, and he comes to his father's side. And the Bible says that he comes with his two sons. And the two sons are Manasseh and Ephraim. Now, when Joseph comes into the room with his two grandsons, Jacob musters enough strength to sit up. He sees Joseph coming to the room. He sits up. And I love this because the conversation immediately is about the Lord. And it's just a wonderful conversation, you know, when we often hear when someone gets to the end of their life, what will their conversation be? It's not going to be, you know, who bought more toys on this earth, or, you know, how much money someone has in the bank, or their successes, or their you know, their adventures, or all of these things that that people think that will be the focus. But right away, Jacob's focus is on the Lord. And his conversation in verse 3 here, his conversation was about God Almighty and what God had accomplished through him. Let me read this to you. This is in one of the commentaries about this scripture. It says, when Abraham was nearing death, his desire was to find a wife for Isaac and transfer to him the blessings of the covenant. Sad to say, when Isaac thought he was going to die, he wanted to eat his favorite meal and then bless his favorite son, who was not God's choice to bear the covenant blessing. Jacob's concern was to bless Joseph, whom he had made his firstborn, and then adopt Joseph's two sons as his own, and make them sons of Israel. Now remember, their mother was an Egyptian. And so the plan of Jacob was to adopt these two sons into the family and make them the sons of Israel. And let me just say this, as we think of principle living here, what a wonderful blessing to come to the end of your life and to be able to say, I finished what God wanted me to do. That's a wonderful blessing. And The Apostle Paul had that attitude in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Remember, when God created the world in six literal days, he rested on the seventh day, not because he was tired, but because he was done. He had completed his work. And there's a wonderful peace in doing the work that God has called us to do. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, Paul says, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Not only is it a blessing to finish our course, but it's a blessing to finish our course with joy. And Joseph is with his father, and the course of Jacob is coming to the end. He has unfinished business with Joseph's sons. But before we get that, number one, you'll have to write this down here on your sheet there. Notice Jacob's journey. Jacob's journey. Now in verse 3 and 4, Jacob speaks of God's promises to him at Bethel. Now, again, this is the importance of the covenant blessing. And why was the covenant blessing so important? Why was it so disgraceful for Esau to despise this blessing? Because it really shows Esau's spiritual pedigree. He had no desire for spiritual things at all. You see, this covenant blessing was the very lineage of the Messiah. To say that you were a part of the very lineage of the Messiah, the Savior of the world, was the greatest spiritual blessing anyone could ever want. And so the Bible says, as Jacob begins this message here to his son Joseph, he begins with that very blessing in his own life. In Genesis chapter 35, would you turn there with me? Genesis chapter 35. And this is the Lord speaking to Jacob at Bethel. And notice the message here that is given. Genesis chapter 35 and verse number 10. The Bible says, and God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. By the way, this is how Jacob begins the conversation with Joseph, speaking of God Almighty in his life. And it is the same expression that God says to Jacob at Bethel, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I thee I will give it. And to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place which he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him Bethel. Jacob's journey wasn't all blessing, though, because it was in the same place that in verse 16 they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor, and it came to pass as she was giving birth to Benjamin that Rachel died. And so this was also a time of burden. And here, as Jacob is pouring out this story to Joseph, in verse 48 and verse 8, the Bible says, and as for me, when I came for Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way. And yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, And I buried her there in the way of Ephrah, the same is Bethlehem. Jacob also speaks of the death of his wife Rachel. And so great blessing and great burden, great sorrow and great happiness, troubles and joy happened in this place. But what is Jacob saying to Joseph? Don't miss this. He's saying that God is faithful through all of it. We hear the song sung here often, "For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, he'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night." And this is what Jacob is saying to Joseph. God is good. The God Almighty has been faithful in my life. And I've had burden and blessing, and sometimes in the same day. But God's been faithful. Now I want us to see number two, Jacob's blessing. Now though the seed of Joseph would God's covenant with Abraham through the seed, of Joseph, would the seed of the covenant, God's covenant with Abraham would continue. And Joseph replaced Reuben as the firstborn. We see that in Jacob's response to Joseph. Joseph's two sons would now replace Simeon and Levi. Now, someone said this in the commentary. Let me read this to you. Jacob's second and third sons, the Levites, were given no inheritance in the promised land, but lived in 44 cities scattered throughout Israel. And Simeon was eventually absorbed into the tribe of Judah. In this way, God punished Levi and Simeon for their anger and violence at Shechem. And so Jacob here claimed Joseph's two sons as his own. He adopted those two sons into his own family. By the way, it's a great picture of salvation. We are adopted into the family of God. And so verse 12 says this, "And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand," Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. So Manasseh was the firstborn, and so Joseph put him on the right side because he was going to receive the blessing. And Ephraim was placed on the left side. And the firstborn would receive this blessing. But this is not what took place. For the fifth time in the Bible, these roles are reversed. And it's interesting. God chose Abel and not Cain. He chose Isaac and not Ishmael. Jacob and not Esau. Joseph and not Reuben. And the Bible says that Jacob crossed his hands and blessed Ephraim. And so look what the Bible says, verse 14. "And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn." He crossed his hands. And this is the first time in the Bible that we read, as we study the whole life of Joseph. This is the first time that we read, and I'm sure there were times, but the first time where the Bible gives testimony of Joseph being displeased at his father, or really anyone. The Bible says this in verse 17, "And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head upon Manasseh's head." He reached over and he grabbed the hand of his father and was going to place it on Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, "Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And so Jacob here, we know he's guided by God. And this was God's pathway. The Bible says that both Manasseh and Ephraim would be strong leaders in Israel. But in verse 19, his father refused and said, I know it, my son. I know it. But he also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. Now it was God that received the glory for all that was done. Now again, this was the pathway to the Messiah here. This was a big deal. And even though Ephraim and Manasseh probably didn't understand all that was taking place, this was a big deal that was taking place before them. God was shepherding Jacob. And I know we're taking our focus off of Joseph here for a moment, and our whole study is on the life of Joseph, but this is important because Jacob, God was his shepherd. And when I think of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. It wonderfully describes Jacob and his journey, his pilgrimage, God shepherding him and leading him. This was his song. God was leading him through this valley. And the valley is not just the moment of death, but the entire pilgrimage. We're constantly under the threat of death. We're constantly in times of difficulties and joy. But God is faithful. And I want to end with this one thought, because I think this is just incredible. The Bible says in verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long until this day. God was his shepherd. God was leading him in this wonderful pathway. And then verse number 16, we can't get sidetracked or confused. The Bible says here in the King James Bible, the angel. In verse number 16, the angel or the messenger, the root word here in the Hebrew is to send. Now notice here we're talking about someone different here. The angel. And notice how the angel, the messenger, capital A, speaking of God. The angel which redeemed me from all evil. Now, I love this because we have to be Bible students here. And we have to understand that in the Old Testament, the phrase in the Old Testament, we see this, the angel of the Lord. Who is the angel of the Lord? We see this throughout the Old Testament. Well, theologians would call the angel of the Lord a Christophany, or it is a pre-incarnate Christ. That before Jesus was ever born in the manger, he walked on this earth because Jesus did not begin in the manger. He's always been. And the Christophany is in the Old Testament when Jesus, the person of Jesus, would show up. And we see this in the three Hebrew boys thrown in the fiery furnace. And the fourth was like as the Son of God. And there Jesus was there in the midst of them. And I'm happy and glad to know that when two or three are gathered together, Jesus is in the midst of us as well. But in my opinion, and this is my humble opinion, I believe the angel here is, of course, speaking of Christ. It's speaking of Jesus, the messenger, the sent one of God. And we have to understand, by faith, we understand that Jacob believed that through the lineage, his own seed would come the Messiah. And you say, well, why is this important? Because from the seed of the woman, as promised to Adam and spoken to Lucifer, that by the seed of the woman would come the Messiah that would crush the head of the serpent. And the curse of sin would be broken. And by faith, the patriarchs believed God. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. What did he believe God? That through his seed would come the Messiah. And by faith, he believed that Jesus would come. And all that God placed in Israel were just incredible pictures that would lead people to Christ. You see, the law was to show God's standard, that we are incapable of keeping such a high standard, that all of us have come short of the very glory of God, and that we are in desperate need of a Savior. And so Paul writes in Galatians 3, verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Because we saw such a high standard, we could not keep the law. How could we be saved? Through a Savior. And then all of the shedding of blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament, what was the purpose of all of that? To save them? No, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:4, for it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats that it should take away sin. But all of it was an act of faith looking to the Lamb of God who one day would come and he would die for the sins of the world. And I believe that in an act of faith and by the breath of the Holy Spirit, Jacob realizes the purpose of all of it. And that is that one day, God sent one would save him from all evil. And by faith, he believed the Messiah. It was the purpose for all of it. And he got to be a part of it. And Joseph got to be a part of it. And his sons got to be a part of it. And it was an incredible blessing. And I believe that by faith he looked to the Lord as his shepherd. And I'm glad today that though they look to the cross, we look back to the cross. And by faith we trust Christ as our Savior. And he's also our shepherd. And he's leading us as well. God help us today. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And we're grateful for the opportunity that we have to study it. And I pray, Lord, that you would help.